Let us pray. Father, thank you. I just want you to briefly ask the Lord to bless you. Just ask the Lord to speak to you. Just pray, open yourself up to God, not to man. Open yourself up to the Holy Spirit of God. And just ask him to give you something. Something. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us. I pray you come by your Holy Spirit. Come. Let your word bring glory and honor to your name. We seek to glorify Jesus. And we ask that that and that alone would happen in the next few minutes to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're still with the theme Authentic Christianity. I'm sure you don't need me to say anything else about the meaning of that word authentic. I'm sure by now most of us, if not everybody, will have grasped the meaning of that word authentic. And for us, the relevance to us is not just authentic, but it's Christianity. Christianity, authentic Christianity. And it's something personal integrity, which we must always maintain at all levels as we relate to people. As you will agree with me, nobody lives in isolation. You can try it. Just one day, don't talk to anybody. People talk to you, don't respond. As you walk on the street, don't look at people. You know, if you're living at home with people, say nothing to them. If you walk, say nothing to your colleagues. Whatever you do, just keep to yourself. And you see how difficult it is. It is not easy to live in isolation. And even people who, by reason of their circumstances, are in that category, you find sometimes there is help. Usually the local authority or the government, they will make provisions for people like that, where they can go out to day centers, where they can mix up with people. So what I'm trying to say, in essence, is we are constantly relating to people. Constantly. It's all about relationship. And as we relate to and with people, we must have a focus. And our focus should be with a view to preaching the gospel. However the relationship is, we must make that effort, knowing fully well that an opportunity can come up there for us to preach the gospel. And that's why Paul said that I am all things to all people. He makes an effort to relate to people so that by chance he might have that opportunity just to slip the gospel in. And so our title for today will be Doing Good for the Sake of the Gospel. Doing good for the sake of the gospel. And before we continue, I'd like us to turn to our main scripture for today, which is the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus is after 2 Timothy or 2 Timothy. And we're going to read a few verses there. This is our main scripture. We'll read the scripture and then we go into the message And at some stage, we will return to this scripture. But I just want to read this before we carry on. And I start reading from verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. So we see here, when it came to the young men, people that are full of energy, full of power, people that can take risks. What was the first word or first phrase? It says, and similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. That was the first thing about the young men. We come to that. Verse 7, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching show integrity, seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify himself a people, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Praise the Lord. Now that word good is a word that is commonly used. Now then we hear people say, when you ask them a question, how are you today? How are you feeling today? Oh, I'm good, thank you. I'm doing good, thank you. Wow, the weather looks really good today. So it's a word that is commonly used. But you see, looking at the dictionary, these are some words that are associated with the word good. The noun of that word, good. Righteousness, dignity, integrity, principled, morally right, virtue, honesty, truthfulness, worthiness, merit, purity, justice, fairness. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And there is only one person who is truly good. And when that person says he is good, and when people say that person is good, indeed it is true. And when that person does good, it is with no ulterior motive, not expecting a return. And that person is God. Amen? That person is God. And only God that can do, only, and God is the only person who can do good. And we know that when God does good, it's because he wants to do good. Because it is part of him. It is part of his character to do good. Because God saw that everything he did, everything he created, they were good at the beginning. And when Adam and Eve failed, God saw that he is good. It will be good to bring them back into the fold. He sent out his son. In fact, he came in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to die, because God saw that it was good and it is good to redeem mankind unto himself. And we are told in the book of Psalm 100 verse 5, and I'm going to quickly read that now, Psalm 100 verse 5, and this is what he says. I'm talking about the goodness of God. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Psalm 34, verse 8. It's a taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So therefore we can conclude that doing good, genuine good, can only be done by one person, and that's God. And because we are his children, Christians, believers in Christ, he expects us to do good. He wants us to do good. He enables us to do good. He gives us the grace and the strength to be able to do good. And it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, that we can do good. Because if we try to do it by our strength, we will fail. And that is why nothing good can come from the world out there. Why? Because the world does not have what it takes to do good. The world tries to do good, but it's a struggle. Why? They do something, the world gives something, and the world expects something in return. And when that does not happen, then there is a problem. And then there is conflict here and conflict there. Why? Because expectations are not met. Whereas for us as Christians, when we do good, which is what the Lord wants us to do, we don't expect anything in return. Because we are only doing what God wants us to do. To do good, the Bible tells us, it says, let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, humanly speaking, It is difficult to do good. It is not easy to do good, humanly speaking. In the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 13 to 21, I'm not going to read that because of time. And also in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 32 to 39, we have a record in Scripture. And this also happened in all the four Gospels. If you read, you find the account of this story, Matthew, Mark, and it's in other scriptures, in other Gospels. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Jesus had a meeting, and a lot of people came to Jesus. And after the meeting, what happened? These people were hungry. Okay? Now, follow me closely, please. Jesus did not have to do what he did. But he went ahead and he provided for these people. And we're talking thousands of people. In actual fact, let's read the account in Matthew chapter 15, but the one on Matthew 14 we will not be reading. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, I read from verse 32 of Matthew chapter 15. Jesus called his disciples to them and said, I have compassion for these people. So if you read the whole of that story from the beginning, you see that a lot of people came. But at the end of the meeting, Jesus said, I have compassion for these people. Now, having compassion is not performing miracles. Praise the Lord. It's just, I feel is a good thing. Okay? So we don't need a supernatural intervention to have compassion. It's just doing something good. Okay? A lot of people have come for your meeting and you feel that these people haven't been here for so long, for hours, you've been preaching, you've been teaching, and you feel that these people, perhaps, they must be hungry by now. They must be hungry, they must be thirsty. They need to be entertained. They need to be given something to refresh them. See, they have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Okay, so the scripture is not saying here that they are sick or anything. Jesus is just concerned about the fact that they've been with him for 3 days and they've had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. You see, I love Jesus. He is so practical. He is so caring. You see, what we're talking about here is, this is Jesus ministering as a Christian. So I want to, don't see this Jesus as God Jesus, please. Even though it's difficult to separate between human Jesus, God Jesus. See this Jesus we're talking about here as man Jesus, pastor Jesus, that preaches in your church every Sunday, that comes to your house, and you have a chat together, and you have a laugh together, and sometimes he tells you of so that's how I want us to picture that's the image of this Jesus I want us to have as we read this. Okay? And his disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Okay? So thinking along that line that people are hungry is doing something good. Okay? Is doing good. Because when you feed these people, it will be easier for all those messages you've taught them to remain. It's best for them to eat, and on their way home, they are not thinking of where to get the next meal, at least not for the next few hours. They are thinking. So that's what he said about this. Rather than, what do I eat now as I'm going home? Where is the nearest takeaway? Or where is the nearest shop where I can buy this? Where is the nearest Tesco? So by the time your thoughts are not in line with what you've been, the message you've heard, see, gradually this message will begin to slip away. But Jesus fed them. Jesus fed them. Brothers and sisters, that is something good. And if you see that, thinking about that, feeding those people, we're talking about thousands of people there, fair enough, there was at some stage a miracle happened, the food was multiplied and you name it, but the very fact that he thought along that line, that I need to feed these people, I need to give these people something to eat, that is how we should be relating. That is how we should be thinking. That should be our mindset as we relate with people. Okay? We're thinking, what can I do for this person? What can I do in this community? What can I do? What can I give? What can I do? How can I serve? Remember, we're looking at doing good. Doing good for the sake of preaching the gospel. For the sake of preaching the gospel. So essentially, the good that we're doing is because we want to trust God for an avenue to slip the gospel in. Not because we want something in return. It is a bad, bad, bad world that we live in right now as we speak. See, the world, you can say right now, the world is full of darkness. Things are everywhere. Nothing seems to be working the way it ought to be working. The governments are confused. People, individuals are confused. Homes are confused. Relationships are breaking down. The world is looking for goodness. Goodness. The world is looking for a group of people, or in fact, the world is looking for somebody. Somebody. Just do a little good. Just a little good. And you'll be amazed what will happen. As I speak this, as I say this, John chapter 4, the scripture, the relationship, the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman came to me. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria, and he found himself by Jacob's well. And the Bible said, and him being tired, and he was hungry, he sat by the well whilst his disciples went to get food. And while he was there, the Samaritan woman came. And at that time, it never happens. The Samaritans, they do not mix with the Jews. So if you like, you can put it this way. It was a bad world between the Samaritans and the Jew. The relationship between them had gone to ground zero. It was bad. And Jesus knew that. And not only did Jesus know, the woman also, the Samaritan woman, she also knew. How did they know? Because the dress the Samaritans would dress in their cultural way, and Jesus, being a Jew, would also dress . So that was the order at that time in that part of the world. The Jews, the Samaritans. So this is a big, 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 big lesson for us as Christians. There's a big, big message for us to take from here. And Jesus saw in here an opportunity to do that little good. Because of that darkness was between the Samaritans and the Jews. So their cultures were completely different. Religion was completely different. Even the gods that they believed, completely different. But you see, Jesus knew that he had a mission. Jesus knew that in this relationship, he needed an opportunity to slip the gospel in. The world we live in today is a very, very bad world. Things are very bad, very bad. But what are we doing? What am I doing? What are we doing? You see, when we say the world, the stones, the trees, the metals, the minerals, they've got nothing to do with the state of the world today. The world is in the state it's in today because of us humans. We are the ones that have put this world in the state the world is today. And we are the only people that can change things. And so, when we look at the degree of darkness, when you do that little good, a small contribution from you, a small contribution from me, that's the way the world is going to change. The world is not going to change by any supernatural bang. It ain't going to happen. Why? Because God has put you and I here, Christians. And because he's put you and I here, he knows that we are going to change the world. And that is why the Church of Christ. It's a shame that the church is not in his rightful place right now as we speak. It's a shame that the governments, they haven't seen. And the reason they haven't seen is because they don't know. Because their eyes are not open. Because their eyes are blind to the truth. But you see, the church is the only solution for the world. There is no solution anywhere else but the church. No matter how weak the church may be right now, the church is a gentle, sleeping giant. But I tell you, one day is coming. God is going to wake up the church. The church will arise. And that will happen as you and I begin to do little, little good. As we begin to do little, little good, just a little good here, I do my own little bit, you do your own little bit. That brother does his own little bit there. That sister does her own little bit there. That's what God is looking for. And we'll be amazed how God is going to use that. And God is going to change things. Because when we change, when the church is changed, the world will be changed. Because the world is looking, the truth is, the world is looking unto the church. They know when we are doing it right, and they know when we are not doing it right. They are watching, and they are waiting. And by the grace of God, God will get us to that place in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're looking at doing good for the sake of preaching the gospel. Our focus is we want to preach the gospel. Our focus is we want to change the world. Our focus is, like Apostle Paul said, try to be everything you can. Just in case that opportunity presents where you are able to just slip the gospel in. And God wants us to be like Jesus. How he managed to break that barrier between the Samaritans and the Jews. He broke it. And not only did he, after breaking that barrier, he went into the prophetic and he told the woman things about his life, which I'm sure as we begin to operate in this, God will help us. God will begin to lead us in that path. But eventually, that woman was so touched. That woman, we're told the scripture, that woman went out in the community and she spread the word. And we were told that many people came to Jesus by reason of that. Just because of that little good that Jesus did, he did not allow himself to go with the societal norm. How certain groups of people have been stigmatized, have been ostracized. Don't mix with this. Don't do this. This person is black. This is. Who said that? This person is green. This person is yellow, orange. No, God doesn't see us like that. We're told in Revelation that every nation, people from every tribe and nation. Heaven is not for one race. Heaven is for people from across the globe. So in our relating with people, please, let's knock that off. Just remove that. See people as God's creatures and relate to people like that. Help people where you can. We don't ostracize people. We don't like the Jews and the Samaritans. No. No. God wants us to be like Jesus. Jesus never ostracized. Jesus never took sides. And the only way we can be like that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're told in the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 38 that how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. So I'm just going to read that now. Acts 10:38, I read, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good. That was the first thing that was mentioned there. After God anointed him, he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. As believers, you and I, we've received the anointing of God. We have received the power of God. We have Jesus in us. And so that which Jesus received, you and I, we also have it. And so if Jesus did it, if Jesus went around doing good, there is no reason why you and I cannot go around doing good. To be honest with you, brothers and sisters, we have no excuse. We have the power. We have the authority. We have the resources, both spiritual resources and physical resources. I remember Pastor Tim has said it here several times. If you feel you need to host meetings, you need to invite people over to your home for a meal, and you feel you cannot afford it, As Jim has said it here several times, speak to him. Just get people in and eat and talk. There is something about sharing a meal together. Lord Jesus said, when we do that, when we take the communion and share the bread, he said, do that in remembrance of me. Not many places in Scripture did Jesus say, do this in remembrance of me. But the communion was one of them. So for Jesus to say that, and there is something about that. Praise the Lord. So we have all the resources. We have the anointing. So, how do we go about doing good as Christians? And that is a big, big question. And I pondered over that. Now, I'm going to read from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 17. James 4, 17, this is what it says, Scripture says. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is for them a sin. So I've always wondered about that. If you know what is good, you know that it is good. So what does that mean? Does it mean if I know that it's good to move this monitor from here to there and I refuse to do it, it is a sin? So the interpretation is relative, and that is given only by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to know what's good and to know what we should be doing. See, there are many good things we can do. And if we have to do every good thing that we feel we can do, then I'm sure we may find ourselves in a situation where we begin to struggle. And so this is where we call on the Holy Spirit. This is where we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. He, the Bible says, is our counselor. He is our teacher. He is our helper. Are we calling on him enough? Do we trust him enough to be able to say, Holy Spirit, please help me. Please help me. And if you feel that there's something you should be doing, and you're not sure whether it's good or not, I'll just give this just as a general guideline. First of all, the devil will not tell you to do something good. Let's establish that fact. Satan will not say, Edward, do this, something is good. Say, Edward, do it. No. So the devil will not ask anybody to do anything good, because there is nothing good in the devil. And then number two, something good will not contradict the word of God. So please follow me closely. When you feel that God is telling you to do something good, or you feel that this thing is good, it will not contradict Scripture. If you feel something is good and you are wondering whether to do it or not, that is the filter. How does it sit with the Bible? How does it sit with the Scripture? Does it go against the Word of God? If it does, it cannot be something good. It cannot be good. If it doesn't, If it's in line with Scripture, if it's in line with what the Word of God says, then I'm sure it's good. And if it will edify the people around you, but of course, if it's in line with Scripture, then it will edify people. If it's in line with Scripture, it will help people. If it's in line with Scripture, then I'm sure we can do it. So that's the litmus test, the Word of God. We must use that to check this thing I'm thinking of doing now, Holy Spirit. This thing I'm thinking of doing now, how is it? How does it sit with Scripture? If it sits right with the Scripture, then we can go ahead and do it. And that Psalm, Pastor Tim read, that led us to read this morning, 84 verse 11. It says, our God will not withhold anything good from those whose lives are blameless. It's not saying whose lives are perfect. Not lives, I beg your pardon. Whose ways, thank you, Lord. He said, from those whose ways are blameless. It's not asking for perfect people. Bible says, commit your way into the hands of the Lord, and He will direct your path. God is not asking for superhuman, super Christians. You know, people who never fall into sin, people who drop down from heaven, that they have no need to be born again. No. Are your ways blameless? If you cannot answer that question, do you commit your ways into the hands of the Lord? If you do, the Bible tells me He will direct your path. And if we do that, Scripture also tells me that He will withhold nothing good from those whose ways are blameless. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the Scripture we read from the book of Titus, I'm going to touch on that now. If you read there, Titus cleverly sent a very clear message. I beg your pardon, the writer, Paul, sent that very clear message to Titus to be given to the church. Now, time will not permit us to go into what was going on then, but clearly some things were going on in the church which Paul needed to address. And he wanted Titus to be the custodian of the letter or the administrator of the letter, and that was what happened. But there are 5 categories of people there. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and then slaves and masters. I'm sure we all fall into one of these categories. As we relate with people as members of the body of Christ, and particularly bringing this message home as members of King's Church, our relationship should be of such that our personal integrity is unquestionable. It is unquestionable. You don't know what people are watching. People know you. You may not know yourself, but people know you. They watch you from afar, they watch you from close. And so you need to be on the guard. Because if you sleep, they know. How are we to relate? How are we to relate with people? It should be with unquestionable personal integrity. So that wherever you are, when your name is mentioned, people can say, I know that brother. I know that man. I know that woman. That's the authentic Christianity we're talking about. It's no use being a Christian here in the church, in these four buildings here, and out there at the bus stop, hey, you are a different person. And people say, ah, does that one go to church? Ah, if that person goes to church, then you will never see me in the church. Straight away, there is no way you can preach to that kind of person. Because you've not made an inroad. So we need to watch out for things like that. Personal integrity makes it easier for us to do good. So when people know that this is somebody of integrity, when you begin to reach out to doing good, people don't begin to have ulterior motives. They don't begin to think, what does this person want? That's the reason we hold barbecue every year. It costs us a lot of money to hold barbecue every year. Pastor Tim can tell you that. Not only money, it requires a lot of planning, a lot of manpower. But it's all about doing good. Why? Because God wants us to do good. And we are obeying Scripture. We are following after the footsteps of Christ. So we have to do good. If we say the community, this community we live in, has issues, then that's one of our ways of changing the community. If every church, if every organization in this St. Paul's Cray, yeah, we're not even talking about Bromley, in St. Paul's Cray, if all the organizations and every church do that, people turn here, this one is doing good. People turn here, this one is doing good. People turn here, this one is doing good. People will begin to wonder. You see that the badness in people will begin to leave. Why? Because good will always overcome bad. And that's why when you decide to be good in yourself, it will overcome the bad. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And finally, if you read that scripture, Titus, a few words kept jumping out there. Self-controlled. 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 I tell you, that's a pivotal word. Pivotal thing we need to do that you need to hold and focus. You need to guard in order to maintain your personal integrity. Self-control. If you can control yourself, in the business world, you have self-control. In your emotional life, you have self-control. In your financial life, you have self-control. If you can do that, it will be difficult for the enemy to get you down. And people say it was a spur of the moment. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing like spur of the moment. People say it's finders keepers. What is finders keepers? Somebody has lost their money. Somebody dropped their money. And it's true. Finders keepers. Is it your money? If you have self-control, if you find money on the floor, pick it up, give it to the next. There's a police station around you. Thank God for the community. Go to the next police station, hand the money in. Whatever they decide to do with that money, let it be on their head. There is nothing like finders keepers. So if you're here, you used to it's finders keepers. There is nothing like finders keepers. That money did not drop from heaven. I'm serious. That money came or it fell from somebody's wallet. And it is possible that the last £5 or last £10 that person may have. And you tell him it's finders keepers? There is nothing like finders keepers. So please, that phrase, knock that phrase off your dictionary. There is nothing like finders keepers. It's not finders keepers. If you find money that's not yours, please return that money to the nearest police station. And let the sin be upon them, whatever they decide to do with that money. Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So as I begin to round up, Titus said a lot, which we're not going to go into, but the list he gave is a list that is not exhaustive. What women can do to do good. What older men can do to do good. What younger men can do to do good. What younger women can do to do good. What slaves can do to do good to their masters. What masters, which the relationship between slaves and masters these days can be like the relationship between a boss and an employee. Okay? What you can do in your role to do good. So the list is all there. So I strongly advise, go read that book of Titus chapter 2. And it even went on into part of Titus chapter 3. Doing good, doing good, doing good, doing good. It is only when we do that that we are not only showing ourselves to be authentic, but we are making things easy for ourselves so that we can easily preach the gospel when the Lord gives the opportunity. Brothers and sisters, it's all about self-control. It's all about self-control. We need to have self-control in everything we do. We need to have self-control. It will help to guard you. It will help to keep your personal integrity intact. And it will make preaching the gospel much, much easier. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us. Lord, help me. Help me, Father, to remember your word, to do what your word tells me to do. Help me to be a doer of your word, not just a hearer. Help us to be doers and not just hearers. In the name of Jesus.